Welcome to Love Fellowship Believers, a non-denominational church located at 1900 Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Greensboro, North Carolina, on the campus grounds of Gillespie Park Elementary School. We invite you to worship, praise, fellowship, and learn of the mighty works and teachings of Christ according to the Bible that's catered to children, teens, and adults. This year's mission statement focuses on determined obedience, where we do just that and do the work as believers in Jesus Christ creatively, accordingly, with fun and an abundance of love. We promise you, visiting us is an experience that you will carry with you for life. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.
Amen, amen, amen. I have the wonderful honor to go ahead and stand before you today to introduce our speaker for today for our 6th anniversary, our morning service. Amen. We are definitely blessed today to have Dr. Jeffrey Williams. Amen. Amen. To have Dr. Jeffrey Williams with us today. Now, this is no honorary doctor, amen. This is somebody that went to school and got their stuff, amen. Amen. He is director, also the director of at the Department of Social Services in the Child Protective Service Division, amen. Amen. He's someone that not only is it can minister the word of God, but is also someone that's helping out our community. And we thank God for that, amen. Not that that's just who he is, but he's also a man of God that also has his own ministry that's been blessing abroad. Amen. This year I had the opportunity to travel with him to Jamaica. Amen. And to bless someone outside of the United States. And we went there and we had a wonderful time. And I'm here to tell you that from the moment that I met this young man up until right now, he is still the same person. I don't mean that he's still the same person as though he stays stagnant. I mean, he's the same person in his character. Amen. You're not going to see him act one way just because we're here at church and then find him over at DSS acting another way and then find him in Jamaica acting another. No, he's going to stay the same as you see him right now as he will be anywhere else. And I thank the Lord for that. There's not many people in ministry that you can be around that stays, that keeps that type of consistency. And I thank the Lord for it. Amen. So what we're getting ready to do is we're about to go ahead and welcome. And I don't want you to go ahead and give no pity pat. I want you to go ahead and welcome. Although he's been here before, although he's spoken here before, but I want you to go ahead and welcome a man that has been through some adversities, a man who the enemy tried to take out, but he's still here. A man that had reason to give up and to not do what he does today, but he's here and we thank the Lord for it. Amen. So the man is coming right now. And the next speaking voice you will be here will be that none other than Dr. Jeffrey Williams. Amen. Oh, come on. We can do better than that. Amen.
Good to be in this service one more time.
Yes.
I'm glad to be in this service one more time. Because we didn't have to let you in.
David said, I was glad when they said unto me. He didn't say I was mad. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And here we are on this day. With my brother, Kevin. I thank you all so much. You may be seated. There are a lot of things I can say about your pastor. But let me say this about Pastor Kevin Webb. He has an engaging personality. He's an extrovert and goes out of his way to make you feel important and to make you feel a part of this world and this ministry. We're here to celebrate his 6th pastoral anniversary at Love Fellowship Believers Church. And because of the work he's done here, the gospel has been preached to remote parts of the world because of the work that comes forth from this pulpit. Let me give you a few statistics about pastors. 90% feel inadequate for the job. 70% fight depression. 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month in the United States. 50% of ministers quit after the first 5 years. Those are disturbing statistics for those of us who answer this calling. But Pastor Webb has a vision for this church. And this vision is for this church to do great things, to make a difference in the lives of people around the world. He demonstrates real leadership. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." When you translate that word vision, it means leadership. Where there is no leadership, the people perish. I stand here before you to tell you, you have a great leader. Amen. Amen. You have a capable leader who genuinely loves this congregation. He's one of the first people I met when I came to Greensboro. And the first time I called him, we developed a friendship and a relationship. Anytime I need some information or to find something out, I know who I can call to get the information from. During our time in Jamaica, you would have been proud of him as he witnessed the gospel of Jesus Christ to people walking up and down the beach, people out swimming, minding their own business. Here he comes, preaching the gospel. We got into a discussion with a Rastafarian while we were there, and he saw the Lion of Judah on a t-shirt I was wearing, and he made some comments, the man made some comments about Jah Rastafari. And I corrected that man by saying, "No, this represents Jesus Christ." And a man said, "Well, they're the same, whatever you call him." Both Pastor Webb and I jumped on that statement. No, it's not. It is not the same. And by the time Pastor Webb finished with that young man, he said, "Well, maybe I need to go back and read my Bible some more." Amen. 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 I'm just so glad to know your pastor and his family and to be a part of this anniversary celebration. Now, the scripture that was read, some would think that we are getting ready to take communion by the scripture being read. I'm going to read it again to you. "For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Listen to verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I want to take my thought from verse 24. "And when he had given thanks," and talk for a few minutes from the subject, "I'm giving thanks." Normally when someone reads this scripture, it's in preparation for Holy Communion. Many congregations read this scripture prior to sharing the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My friend and brother, Pastor Ricardo Cooper from the Calvary Baptist Church in Savannah, Lamar, Jamaica, is known for giving this answer when I ask him how he's doing. He said, "Well, Pastor, I'm giving thanks." And he says that regardless of whatever is going on in his life or in the life of the church at which he pastors, he is an encouragement to me, and I have come to adopt this message of giving thanks. But as I read the commentaries and the study Bible, I noticed that neither one dealt with the issue of how Jesus gave thanks in the midst of his betrayal. They talked about the betrayal. They talked about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. They mentioned the customs of the time, but none really dealt with the subject of giving thanks. the same night in which he was betrayed. In the church in Corinth, communion time, the fellowship meal, had become a time when some ate and drank excessively, while others went hungry. And Paul condemned these practices and reminded the church of the real purpose of the Lord's Supper. Many of us have experienced churches that have cliques and groups that exclude other people. You will note that in verse 23 that the Lord Jesus took bread, not a full meal, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and shared it with others. But there's just something peculiar about the scripture that just captivated my attention. Notice when it's the time when it's happened. When he broke this bread and poured the wine, the scripture tells us the same night in which he was betrayed, he gave thanks. Do you get the full meaning of what the scripture is saying, of what Jesus did? He gave thanks the same night people wanted to do him wrong. That seems strange to me. For some reason, that doesn't sit too well with me. That is why Jesus is like no other man. Amen. And he says it. Well, I want to continue to say that nothing about Jesus makes sense. Because he uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Picture this. He's sitting around a table with people who have been close to him for 3 years. He knew he would be betrayed by one of them. Others would claim they never knew him. All of them deserted him at his darkest hour. But still, he gave thanks. These men represented his closest disciples. These were his boys. These were his partners. These were his road dogs. He gave thanks in the midst of all of that. They were not necessarily good men. They were a mixture of good and bad in that group. And just like in every church, there's a mixture of good and bad among us. In John 7:6-7, Jesus said, "I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil." And out of these 12, it was Judas Iscariot who sold up the Lord Jesus Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus knew that. He also knew that Peter would tell people that he didn't even know the man named Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, his friends scattered like roaches do when you click the light on at night. The same night in which he was betrayed, he gave thanks. My first point is that we should give thanks in all things. Now, I know someone would say, how can I thank God when someone is trying to do me wrong? How can I thank him when they're trying to set me up and spreading rumors about me? How in the world are we expected to give thanks when a close relative dies? How can we give thanks when our money is funny and our bills go unpaid? How can we give thanks for that? Now, someone might ask a question, how can this man stand up there talking about giving thanks after he had a stroke? I'm giving thanks because some people have a stroke and die. Some people have a stroke and never recover. I'm giving thanks because I'm trusting God for a full recovery. Things could have been worse. There are so many things that happen to us in life, problems and situations and circumstances, days when it seems like nothing is working out for us, days when it seems like everything we touch turns to dust, and every door we try to enter is closed to us. How do we give thanks in times like these? There will be days in our lives when things do not turn out right. And when things just go wrong, that's why Romans 8:28 tells us, "For we know that all things work together for good." for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things, not some things, all things. God can take that bad situation, whatever you're going through, he can take it and work it for good. One thing I've discovered is that no matter how bad things are, things can always be worse. James 1:12 tells us to count it our joy when we fall into diverse temptations. In the New King James Version, he says, my brother, count it our joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We should give thanks in all things. And for that, I'm giving thanks in all things. I never said give thanks for all things. I said give thanks in the midst of all things. It's hard to give thanks when my car breaks down. It's hard to give thanks when people on my job get on my nerves. But when my car breaks down, I can at least thank God that at least I have a car. When people get on my nerves at my job, I can at least thank God that I have a job, because some people have been unemployed and would love to have the job that I have. 12 years ago, my mother died. Not a good thing, but I can still give thanks for the years I had with her. We should give thanks in all things. My second point, things can always be worse. Some of you in here, with what you've gone through, some of you should be dead and in the grave. Others in here should be locked away in a rubber room if it wasn't for the grace of God. But he looked down and he saw your need, he heard your cry, and you're in this room today. And for that, we should give thanks, because things could have been worse. Someone in this room needs to know that in the midst of what you're going through, it could have been worse. Let me get back to my text, because there's still something in the scripture that just doesn't sit well with me. I don't think I have it any to do what Jesus did the same night he was betrayed. This was no surprise to Jesus, because he knew what was about to go down. But that same night, he gave thanks. I don't think I could have done that. How do we give thanks when we encounter betrayal and we encounter backstabbing from those closest to us? A lot of things come to mind, and giving thanks is not one of them. When I start thinking about people who have done me wrong, and I'm just telling you, that's just me. That's the human part of me. The same night someone does me wrong does not bring out the best in me. I'd be like Medea. I'm going to get you before you get me. All I can think about is what they're about to do to me. And if you're like me, you struggle with these same issues. When it seems like somebody is out trying to do us harm, what do we do? It might be someone we work with. It might be someone we live with. There are evil spirits that want to bring you down. There are forces of darkness that want to see you fail. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why is it that it seems like someone is always out to steal your testimony? The word tells us to be vigilant, be on guard, because Satan wants to steal your testimony. He wants to ruin your reputation. He wants to bring you down to nothing. And if he can't get to you directly, he'll use someone that's closest to you. That's one of his tricks. He'll use someone real close to you to try to bring you down. The same night Jesus was betrayed, he gave thanks. I was thinking, boy, if that would have been me. That's why I said Jesus is a unique individual. I would have zapped everybody in that room. I would have made Judas have an extra head, since he liked to play both sides of the table. I would have made sure Peter had a third eye right about up here in his forehead, so he could see his mistakes clearly. John and James would be walking around here with a beak like a bird. Somebody would have got zapped if that was me. That's why I said I couldn't have been Jesus. Jesus is unique. Everybody would know that somebody did something wrong to me if that had been me. But in our lives, when things go wrong, just know that things could always be worse. My third point, nothing about Jesus makes sense. Because when you think about betrayal in the same night, that just doesn't make sense to me. Before that, everywhere he went, he performed miracles for free. He walks into a room, doesn't say a word, and demons run away scared. That doesn't make sense. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed 10 men of leprosy. He healed a man possessed by a demon. He healed a man by the pool of Bethesda who had been there for 38 years, and all he told him was, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the man walked away carrying what used to carry him. Nothing about Jesus makes sense to me. He healed a man with leprosy, told him to stretch out your hand. I noticed Jesus didn't ask the man to fill out any medical forms to see if this was a covered condition. He didn't deny this man since this was a pre-existing condition. He didn't give him an application and tell him to fill it out and we'll let you know in 45 days whether you're approved or not. He said, stretch out your hand. And the man was healed. I know some people don't like that because they think that's called universal health care, Obamacare, getting something free, healing all these people. Jesus fed 5,000 men and their families. Some people will call that welfare. None of those people work for that fool. But nothing about Jesus makes sense. Everybody was not happy to see Jesus coming.
That's right.
He ruined business for undertakers and funeral directors when Jesus came around. They lost their income for that day.
Yeah.
Because what was dead became alive again. They weren't happy. The doctors weren't happy. They lost some business when Jesus came around. When it comes to your life and my life, none of that makes sense. If I could bring this closer, he saw a young man at the age of 26 who was destined for hell, but he reached down and he grabbed me and said, "I'm not done with you yet." And he has me now preaching his word. You know that nothing about Jesus makes sense because everybody in this room was X something. You fill in the blank. But all of us stood in need of a saving God. All of us were doing or saying something that was not pleasing to God. But he looked past all of that. And now we're sitting in a room full of people who were bound on a destination for hell. And God saved our souls. I'm telling you, nothing about Jesus makes sense. My last point is that he did it for us. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He didn't do it for himself. He did it for all mankind, all who would dare to believe on his name. He could have left us out there to fend for ourselves, but he didn't do that. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you."
Yes.
And just like his disciples, most of us were not necessarily good people, but he did it for you and I anyway. The next time someone does you wrong, remember this simple message. And give everything and give thanks for everything the Lord has already brought you through. It may not have been good. Some may have bad memories about how life has done them wrong. But if you're within the sound of my voice, you're here for a reason. He looked past all of our sins and our trespasses. Regardless of how much we messed up in life, Jesus will help you now. Regardless of what you've done in life. He paid the price for what we have already done. He extends an opportunity to us for eternal salvation. So that when his life is over, we'll be with him wherever he is. Whatever it is in life you're going through, Jesus offers himself to you the same way he offered himself to the whole world. I'm giving thanks today for what he did in my life. He did what no one else could do. He brought me back from a certain destruction because Satan's job is to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came so we might have life and life more abundantly. He saved us when we didn't have enough sense to save ourselves. He picks us up when we fall. He restores us back to the Father's house when we go astray. He sees our thoughts from afar off and he comes to our rescue anyway. I'm giving thanks for that. Psalms 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." I don't understand why we have to go through what we have to go through. It doesn't make sense to me. But nothing about Jesus makes sense. Because he fixed us when we could not fix ourselves. He gives us hope when everything around us seems hopeless. He let us know that there are better days ahead. And when I get to see Jesus, I just want to thank him. I want to thank him for every hard day. I want to thank him for every tear. I want to thank him for every heartbreak, for every disappointment. I want to thank him for every act of betrayal, because through it all, he was right there with me. I want to thank him because he was trying to make something out of me. I'm giving thanks for what Jesus did for you and I. Would you please rise? It's personal decision time. If you're in this room today and you never asked Jesus Christ to become Lord and Savior of your life, we extend that invitation to you right now. If you come up here and just let me pray for you.